promised Messiah. They had heard his teaching with their own ears. They had witnessed miracles that no ordinary man could perform. They had watched him give sight to the blind, cleanse lepers, calm the sea, and even raise the dead. They believed that they were witnessing the arrival of God's kingdom. And then everything seemed to collapse. The crowds that once welcomed him with praise had turned hostile. The religious leaders had demanded his death, and the Roman authorities carried out the execution. Jesus was beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross outside the city. As the hours passed and the sky darkened, and the one who'd spoken life to others breathed his last breath. When it was over, his body was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb carved out of stone. A large rock was rolled across the entrance, and Roman guards were stationed there to make certain that no one disturbed it. From a human perspective, the story had reached its conclusion. The teacher was dead. The tomb was sealed, and the disciples were left wondering how everything had gone terribly wrong. Yet what looked like the end of hope was actually the moment when God's greatest victory was about to be revealed. Amen? What appeared to be defeat was in reality the unfolding of divine purpose. And early on the first day of the week, a small group of women came to the tomb carrying spices so they could properly care for the body of Jesus. They expected to find the stone in place and the grave undisturbed. Instead, they were about to encounter the turning point of all history. The stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. In that moment, heaven announced a truth that would echo throughout the centuries. A truth that would not only be heard, but believed, proclaimed, and lived by all who follow Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7 declare, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you, oh hallelujah.'" Those words form the foundation of the Christian faith. Amen? They're not merely words of comfort. They are declarations of reality. They are heaven's announcement that everything has changed. So the message of Easter is not simply that a good man died for a noble cause. The message of Easter is that death itself has been confronted and defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So everything that we believe stands upon this truth. Our hope of forgiveness, our confidence in salvation, and our assurance of eternal life all rest upon the reality that the tomb did not hold Jesus. So this morning, we are not merely remembering a moment from long ago. We are standing in the reality of what happened and what was accomplished. And if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then his resurrection changes everything about our lives today. Amen? And for us, that raises an unavoidable question. Why was the cross necessary in the first place? Because before we can fully rejoice in the empty tomb, we must understand why the cross came before it. Because the resurrection is not an isolated miracle. It is God's answer to a problem that touches every one of us today. Scripture first reveals the depth of our condition before declaring the scope of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." So this is not simply a description of a few. It is the condition of humanity apart from the grace of God. Amen? Amen. And because this is true of all, Scripture declares the full extent of our guilt in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this is not simply a statement about humanity in general. It is a statement that speaks to each and every one of us. Sin is not only the outward actions that others see. It's also the inward condition of the heart. It's a rebellion against God, our desire to live our lives on our own terms, and our failure to reflect Christ's holiness. It is both what we do and who we are apart from God's grace. And because of that condition, the consequence is unavoidable. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, hallelujah. And that word wages, it reminds us that death is not accidental or random. It is the just result of our sin. It is the righteous judgment of a holy God against all unrighteousness. And it speaks not only of physical death, but of spiritual separation from God. And this is the reality that stood behind the events of the cross. Amen? For you see, when Jesus was crucified, it was not merely a tragic injustice carried out by man. It was the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. A plan that had been established before the foundation of the world. And on that cross, Jesus Christ, He took upon Himself the penalty that we deserved. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 declares, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Church, do you understand that Christ died for you? Even if you alone were the only sinner that would ever be, it still would have been necessary for Jesus to die on that cross. And at the cross, we see both the seriousness of sin and the depth of God's love. And we see the great exchange that took place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Amen? Sin is so serious that it required the death of the Son of God. Yet God's love is so great that He willingly gave His Son so that we might be forgiven. Church, justice and mercy met perfectly on the cross that day. And still, if the story ended there, we would be left with a sacrifice and no assurance. We would have a crucified Savior, but not a living one. And that is why the resurrection is essential. The cross, it pays the price, but the resurrection proves that the payment was accepted. Amen? What was accomplished on Friday is confirmed on Sunday. And when we return to the scene of that first Easter morning, we're not simply observing an empty grave. We are witnessing God's declaration that the work of Christ has been accepted and completed. And Scripture, it makes this connection unmistakably clear in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. "Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." The resurrection is heaven's affirmation that redemption has been accomplished. In Luke chapter 24, verse 5 through 6a, the angel asked this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That question gently confronts the assumptions of the human heart. The women, they came expecting to find a body because death is what we know. Death is what we see. Death is what we experience. Yet the message of Easter turns that expectation upside down. In verse 6a, the angel declared, "He is not here, but he is risen. Oh, hallelujah." See, Jesus, he was not overcome by death, he conquered it. Amen? And now he holds authority over it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." So death did not take him. Jesus, he willingly laid down his life, and he victoriously took it up again. Amen? So the resurrection is not symbolic language or a spiritual metaphor. It is the reality that Jesus physically rose from the grave, bodily, historically, and victoriously. Amen? And the same one who was crucified now lives. The same one who was laid in the tomb, he walked out of it in victory. And the Apostle Paul would later summarize this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Church, this is the gospel in its clearest form. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Amen? And this is the message upon which everything stands or falls. Because of that, the resurrection does more than complete the story. It confirms it. It vindicates Christ and it validates the gospel. Amen? It assures us that everything that Jesus claimed is true and that everything that He accomplished on the cross is sufficient. And this leads us to another crucial question for every one of us today. If Jesus rose from the grave, what does that prove and what does it require of us? If it's true, then the resurrection is not simply an event to be admired. It is a truth that demands a response. Amen? It's a truth that demands to be understood because it tells us who Christ is and what His work has accomplished. First, the resurrection declares with power that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. And throughout His ministry, Jesus made statements that no mere teacher or prophet could rightly make. Jesus, He didn't present Himself as one option among many. He presented Himself as the only way. And He spoke with absolute authority about who He is and what He came to do. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus, He's not making a general statement about His mission. He was declaring the very reason that He came into this world. He came to seek those not who were looking for Him, but to save those who could not save themselves. Amen? This means that salvation is not initiated by us, but by God's grace reaching down to us. And this truth is echoed again in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That truth reminds us that the message of Easter is not for those who believe they have it all together. It's for those who recognize their need and understand that apart from Christ, they are lost. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Church, that statement leaves no room for neutrality. The apostles would later proclaim this same truth with unmistakable clarity in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Church, Jesus, he didn't claim to show a way. He declared that he is the way. Amen? He did not simply come to teach the truth. He claimed to be the truth. He did not offer guidance toward life. He declared that life itself is found in him. And the resurrection confirms that he is, that this was not an empty claim. It was God's own testimony to the identity of his Son. Because if Jesus had remained in the grave, his words could be dismissed as the claims of any other teacher from any other religion. But the empty tomb, it stands a God's declaration that every word that Jesus spoke is true. And Jesus himself foretold of this moment in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Oh, hallelujah. And what he seemed mysterious at the time, it became unmistakably clear after the resurrection. Because he wasn't speaking about the building in Jerusalem, he was speaking about his body. The empty tomb confirms that his authority was not laid down for nothing. Because he has authority not only to lay down his life, but to take it up again. And because he lives, we know that he alone is the way to God, exclusively, completely, and eternally. There is no other path. There is no other name, and there is no other hope for salvation. Jesus, he spoke with authority about sin, about forgiveness, and about eternal life. He declared that he and the Father are one, and he promised that he would rise again. And the resurrection is God's confirmation of those claims. So the resurrection is not secondary doctrine that we can set aside. It is essential to everything that we believe. Amen? The Apostle Paul, he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." In these verses, Paul, he does not soften the implications. He makes them unmistakably clear. If Christ is not risen, then preaching is empty, faith is empty, and we are still in our sins. Because everything collapses without the resurrection. There would be no forgiveness, there would be no salvation, and there would be no hope beyond the grave. But hallelujah, that is not the message we proclaim today. Christ is risen, and that changes everything. Amen? Somebody get excited at that. Because he is risen, our faith is not empty. It is grounded in a living Savior. Amen? Because he is risen, we are not still in our sins. We are forgiven, we are justified, and we are made new. Oh, hallelujah! Because he is risen, our hope does not end at the grave, it extends into eternity. And the entire weight of the Christian faith rests upon this truth. The empty tomb is not a detail in the story, it is the foundation of it. Amen? Because remove the resurrection and everything else we believe in collapses. But because Christ is risen, everything holds together with certainty and with power. So the empty tomb is not only evidence of life after death, but the certainty and power of Christ. Second, the resurrection assures us the work of the cross was fully accepted. Nothing has been left undone. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was declaring that the payment for sin had been made. And the resurrection is the Father's affirmation that nothing more is required. Church, the debt has been paid in full, completely, finally, and forever. There's no additional work that must be added. There's no effort by which we complete what Christ began. Amen? The risen Christ stands as the guarantee that salvation has been accomplished. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 declares this, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." The fact that Christ sat down speaks of completion. The work is finished. Amen? And because he lives, that finished work is continually applied to those who come to him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Oh, hallelujah. There's nothing left to be added, nothing left to be paid, and nothing left for us to accomplish in order to earn what Jesus has already secured. Third, the resurrection proclaims that death itself has been defeated, its power has been broken. Death is the great enemy that no human effort has ever been able to overcome. It stands at the end of every life and reminds us of the brokenness of this world. Yet Easter declares that death does not have the final word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That question is not asked in uncertainty. That question, "O death, where is your sting?" is asked in triumph. Because the sting of death has been removed because Christ has risen. Fourth, the resurrection gives us a living hope that reaches beyond this life. This hope is not uncertain or wishful thinking. It is grounded in the resurrection itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That hope is certain. It is secure, and it is eternal. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Amen. Church, that promise changes not only how we view death, but life itself. For those who belong to Christ, death is not the end. It's the doorway into the presence of the one who has already conquered the grave. That means the resurrection is not only something we believe about Jesus, it is something that transforms us as his people. Because he lives, we are given new life, not just improved lives or transformed lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The resurrection power of Christ is at work in those who trust him, changing hearts, renewing minds, and shaping our lives. Amen? Romans 6, 4 says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because He lives, we are no longer slaves to sin. Amen? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in the hearts and the lives of believers, enabling us to walk in obedience and pursue holiness. The Christian life, it is not lived in our own strength, but in the power of a risen Savior. Amen? Church, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now resides in you. Because He lives, we have a hope that cannot be shaken. Circumstances, they may change. Trials, they may come. But the foundation of our hope remains secure. Oh, hallelujah. The empty tomb reminds us that God keeps His promises and nothing can overturn His purposes. And all of this leads us to a deeply personal moment. The resurrection is not merely a truth to acknowledge. It calls for a response. It calls for repentance. It calls for faith, and it calls for surrender. It presses upon each heart the question, what will we do with the risen Christ? When the early church proclaimed the resurrection, people were confronted with that very question. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And church, that is the same question that stands before us today. What will you do with the one who has conquered sin and death? That question, it cannot be left unanswered. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ calls for more than acknowledgement. It calls for surrender, for faith, and for a life that is shaped by the reality that He is alive. Amen? And when the people in Acts asked what they should do, the answer was clear and direct. In verses 38 and 39, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Church, repentance is more than simply feeling sorry for sin. It is the turning away, the turning of the heart and mind away from sin and turning our hearts toward God. Amen? It is the recognition that we cannot save ourselves and we must fully trust in what Christ has done for us. Faith is not simply agreeing with the facts of the resurrection. It is trusting in the person of the risen Christ. It is placing our confidence in the risen Savior and resting in His finished work. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11 declares this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Oh, hallelujah and amen. Church, this is where Easter becomes deeply personal. For some, this is the moment to believe for the first time. Now listen to me. Don't delay the response that God is calling you to make. You may have heard the story before. You may understand the details of the cross and the empty tomb. Yet today you are being called to respond, to turn from sin, and to trust Christ alone for salvation. The resurrection assures you that He is able to save and that His work is complete. For others, this is a moment of return. A risen Savior still calls you back. Perhaps you know the truth, but your life has drifted. Your priorities have shifted and your walk with the Lord has grown distant. The risen Christ calls you back, not with condemnation, but with grace. Because he lives, restoration is possible and new beginnings are real, and my life testifies to that. And for those of you who are walking faithfully, the resurrection is a call to live with renewed purpose, to live boldly, to live faithfully and intentionally for God's glory. Amen? Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived in complacency or routine. We are called to live as a people who belong to our risen King. Amen? Y'all don't sound sure about that. Our lives should reflect His victory, His holiness, and His mission in this world. Because the empty tomb does not simply give us comfort, it gives us direction. It reminds us that our lives no longer belong to ourselves. They're to be lived for the glory of the one who died and rose again. Amen?
Amen.
So as we come to the close of this message, let your mind return once more to that tomb. On Friday, it was sealed and guarded, a symbol of finality and loss. But on Sunday, it stood open and empty, a declaration of victory in life. Amen? The stone was not rolled away so that Christ could escape, but so that the world could see that death had been defeated, and so that we might believe. The resurrection is not simply something that happened. It is something that continues to speak. It declares that sin has been paid for, that death has been defeated, and Jesus Christ reigns as Lord. The tomb is empty and Christ is alive, and because He lives, everything truly changes. The only question that remains is this: how will you respond to the risen Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that the tomb is empty, because it shows us that there is victory over sin. Death has been defeated, and that everything that needed to happen so that we could have salvation has been done. Father, this morning, the question does stand before each and every one of us today. What will we do with the risen Christ? Father, there may be somebody here this morning who has never surrendered themselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I just ask that if there's that person here today, that the Holy Spirit would move in a mighty and powerful way and convict them of their need. That today would be the day that they would surrender their lives to Christ. Father, there may be people here who have drifted from their walk, and today I would just ask that you would convict them, to draw them closer to you, that they would rededicate themselves to Jesus. And Father, there are others here who are living faithfully, and I would ask that you would strengthen them and make them bold to complete the work that is left to the church. Father, we know that the empty tomb demands a response. And Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit convict each and every one of us so that we make the right response today. And I ask for this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has risen victoriously over the grave. Amen. This morning, the altar is open. If you have never made a profession of faith and the Spirit is working in your heart today, I encourage you to come forward and do so. If your life has drifted and the Spirit is convicting you, I encourage you to come forward today and rededicate your life to Him. If you're walking faithfully, continue to ask God for boldness and strength to accomplish the mission that has been left to us. But as we stand and sing, the altar is open.